Okay, so real quick, reviewing, we've been studying Ephesians 4, we've been talking about the old self and the new self, and the old self rules the lives of those who don't know Jesus. The old self is selfish, it's proud, it's hateful, it's resentful, it's filled with sin. Thankfully, it's been crucified with Christ. The new self is to rule the lives of the disciples of Jesus. It contains the life of Christ, agape love, power over sin, kindness, forgiveness. And how do we get from the old self to the new self? We can't do it. We can't just say, old self, go away. New self, come. It doesn't happen. It's only because of what Jesus did at the cross. Because the old self was crucified at the cross, if we have faith in that. And if you receive that by faith, then the old self is dead. It's been rendered powerless. And because of the resurrection, we've been now been given a new self or a new life. And really, that's the key message we've been talking about in the last month. Therefore, we've been told in Ephesians 4, we are to lay aside the old self and put on the new self. In fact, the laying aside and putting on, the Greek word is very, it means like to take off clothing. You just take off the old self. After all, it kind of smells bad. It's dirty. It's been around for a long time. And just throw it in the basura, the trash, and then dress ourselves with the new self that Jesus has given us, the new life. And then Ephesians 4 says, it starts talking about some practical examples. A few weeks ago, we talked about lay aside falsehood. And the Greek word there is pseudos, meaning phoniness, fakiness. Yeah, it includes, it's translated falsehood. And it means lying, but it also means just living a life that's phony. We also talked about laying aside anger. And don't let anger, what, knock at your door? Well, anger will knock at the door, but don't let them in. We talked about that. So verse 28. One verse we're going to look. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. So we're also to lay aside stealing. Now that word stealing, the Greek word is, you've probably kind of seen this word before, it is klepto, like kleptomaniac. I think it's the same in Spanish. And what's a kleptomaniac? Someone who just kind of can't help it. They're always stealing something, right? And literally it means to steal or to take unlawfully. And of course, we still use that Greek word, kleptomaniac. I remember when I was in Maryland, a young lady, very precious young lady, she came and she says, she confessed that she had a problem with shoplifting. And I said, well, you've got enough money. Your husband does well. I know. It's not about the money. I just want to steal something. I go into the store and you know, we prayed for her and God delivered her, you know. But this is a real problem. Actually, just this week, I heard a story of a man and wife. They moved to a small, relatively small town in the Midwest. And the man, I guess the first week he was in town, went around to all the stores. The drugstore, the supermarket, the whatever, and said, listen, he gave him a picture. This is my wife. this is a true story, by the way. Because the person who told me, anyway, and says, listen, she's a kleptomaniac. And she's going to come in here. And he was pretty well-to-do. He said, If you see her come in, watch her. Write down everything she steals, and I'll come by once a week, and I will pay for what she's stolen. But I don't want you to turn her in to the police because, you know, he loved her, and that's a true story. And he would go around, and sure enough, that week she's coming in. Oh, that's the picture. That's the new lady in town, and she's grabbing this and sticking. You know, it was impulsive. It was something she could not help. And you know, I think that sort of illustrates the old self. There's certain things that we can't help. And, you know, we kind of laugh about it because we don't have that problem. But we probably also laugh about it because maybe we've known someone like that. It wasn't about the money. She was just a taker. She just had to do that. And stealing is one of those things that God wants us to lay aside. All forms of stealing belong to the old self and the old life. And in fact, there in Ephesians 4, it says, verse 28, it says, he must steal no longer. Stealing is not for the Christian, the person who's a disciple of Jesus. Now that includes shoplifting, stealing at work, stealing from the IRS. You know, well, I won't report this. That's a form of stealing. Embezzlement of funds. All this bears serious consequences in the kingdom of God. Thou shalt not steal is one of the Ten Commandments. Now, you might ask, why is Paul bringing up stealing? Was it really a problem in the church in Ephesians? And he gives about four or five examples. Anger, I can understand. Falsehood, but stealing? Were there kleptomaniacs in the church? No, I really don't think so. There's not any evidence of that. You know, Paul was using stealing to get to a bigger issue. Notice it says, verse 28, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Working hard is a major part of it, of what he's talking about here. Actually, this has been said in a lot of different circles, and certainly it's a biblical principle. There's really two types of people in the world. There are the takers, klepto-type people, just always got to be taking. And then there's the givers. Working hard is a biblical character trait. I'm sure Americans have heard this. I'm not sure about people from other countries, but there's if you read American history, there's what's called the Protestant work ethic. And how did we get that phrase? Well, it goes back to when the Roman church, back in the 1400s and 1500s, was very, very corrupt. I mean, it's unbelievable. You know, your baby needs to be baptized? Okay, here's a fee for it. You know, you want to be a priest of this rank? You've got to pay for it. Oh, you want to be a bishop? You've got to have a lot of money to pay for it. It was rampant within the church. The Reformation, the Protestant Reformation, one of the things, there's a lot of people who rebelled against the Catholic Church, not because of biblical reasons. There were people who rebelled because of that. A lot of them rebelled because of the corruption and the oppressiveness of the Roman Church. Now, the Roman Church, in all fairness, is not like this now. Okay? There may be some major doctrinal differences that we have, but it's not like it was then. So let me just say that, okay? But so when the Reformation happened, one of the things that became a value was we need to work hard, and we stay away from all forms of corruption. And So, like the Puritans, first of all in England, and then in the American colonies, they were known for their work ethic. In fact, people from New England, even Boston is a good example. They pride themselves at working hard. It's the work ethic. Maybe a lot of them wouldn't bring the Lord into it now, but it's the work ethic. And Puritans were known, actually, they were known for being an extreme. They worked so hard, a lot of them didn't have any joy. They never had any fun, didn't do anything, because we've got to work. We've got to work. That was the Protestant work ethic. Well, when our country was founded in the late 1700s, that was something that we wanted to have as a foundation. By the way, who's the first president of the United States? George Washington, right? Okay. And he had a plantation. One of the things he insisted on was a president, unlike the kings of Europe, should have a small salary. And even today, compared to anywhere else in the world, the president of the United States, I think, makes, you know, something, what, like $170,000, something like that, dollars. I know that's a lot for all of us. But for a lot of people, it's not, you know. And one of the reasons, because George Washington said, nope, got to be small, you know. And then afterwards, they wanted to kind of give him something afterwards. They said, nope, a president of the United States, I've got to be like everyone else. I'm going back to my farm, get my plows out, and I'm going to start plowing again. That was that Protestant work ethic. Now, just to kind of clarify, now presidents do get a pension afterwards, and which is probably right, because we had two presidents that actually went bankrupt in the 1800s because they didn't have any, you know, like who's going to hire a president, you know? Is he going to go down to the outlet mall and get a job, you know, work at McDonald's, you know? So they thought, well, he needs to have something. So it's been a foundation. Now, sadly, today in our country, that work ethic has been lost to a large degree. Most people have this attitude: how can I get the most that I can with working as least as I can? That can be the attitude. And it's a trap. It's unhealthy to the individual. It's unhealthy to society. That type of thinking, what can I get from others? What can I take from others? Like that klepto, that's kind of what it means. Take, take, take. What can I get and do the minimum amount of work? It's a big problem in our country today. Actually, I saw a cartoon. Do we have that? It says, I work hard so people on welfare don't have to. You know, now that's, you see things like this on the internet. Now, in all fairness, it's good that we have a safety net for people who need to have help. But it's become, Bobby alluded to it this morning, it's become the people who have and the people who don't have, and they are at odds with one another. One of the things that the Republican candidate Romney said, which may have cost, one of the things that cost him the election, he said, well, there's 47% of Americans that probably never vote for me because they get money from the government. And, of course, there's a big reaction. And in all fairness, some of that 47% were people who are elderly that get, they've played into Social Security, they're getting it out. But still, half the country is receiving from the money, from the government. And by the way, 49% of Americans don't pay any income tax, federal income tax. And of course, that's why they're kind of all in favor. Yeah, raise the taxes. It's no skin off their back. You know, and the people who pay taxes say, wait a minute, I don't know about this. That's not fair. And so there's kind of a, there's a animosity. And, but, So we've come a long ways from that Protestant work ethic. But why is it good to work hard? To get more money? In order to buy more? To build a safety cushion? To save it up for our children? The answer is no, no, no. Look at what Jesus said about storing up riches and possessions. Let's look at Luke 12. Luke 12. Starting in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." I guess somehow the brother is trying to take more than what the other brother felt like he should. And so Jesus, he's a wise teacher. Let's ask him about it. But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has it in abundance, does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he says, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many good goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own all that you have prepared?' So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." See, we are to work hard, but the motivation isn't to get more or to store more. It's to help others out and to give. Ephesians 4:28. Let's look at it again. What does it say? It says, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. By the way, that's where the Protestant work ethic fell short. They got half of it right, work hard. They didn't get the other half right. I mean, I'm sure some did, because it's not in order to hoard up. See, in many cases, working hard and getting more and more, it produces greed, selfishness, and obsessive desire to get more. I have to have more. I have to have more. You know, back several years ago when the whole Wall Street crash happened, one of the things that people talked about, hey, there's a lot of big fat cats on Wall Street. They're raking in millions and millions of dollars, and they knew the whole thing was going to fall. There was a resentment against that, wasn't it? Actually, you know what the lure of communism and socialism has been over the last 100 years? People being resentful toward a very few, like in a country like Cuba or Eastern Europe or in Russia, a very few had a lot and they didn't want anyone else to have. They just wanted to store it for themselves. So communism and socialism was kind of like, oh yeah, we'll kind of distribute everything evenly. Well, that didn't really work, because then people kind of just stopped working. Why do I need to work? You know, I get my little share no matter what. And so that's not the answer either. You know, that answer is worse than the first. See, we just live in a corrupted world. We've talked about it before. Biblically, God wants us to work hard in order to be givers, not to hoard up for ourselves. And that's the big difference between the old self and the new self. That which belongs to the old self, the takers, it's the takers. And they're always seeing what they can get out of others. That's got to be laid aside. Or there, maybe you could say there's takers and keepers and givers. Some people, maybe they're not taking, but they just keep. And that's not really biblical either. That which belongs to the new self is the givers. That part of us. always looking for opportunities to bless and to give to others. Because that's the new life to which we've been called. And this should affect our whole way of life. Our money, our finances, our time, our work, everything. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. You don't have to turn that. I'll tell you the story. It's about a few churches in Macedonia. Macedonia is up above Greece. Actually, Thespian is from Macedonia. That's right. And two chapters devoted toward these churches. And let me tell you the story about these churches. Paul came in, preached, was there for about 3 weeks, got run out because they're trying to kill him. And there's a group of people that became disciples. There was severe persecution. They lost their jobs. They became outcast. They became very, very poor, this church, or there are actually two or three of them in Macedonia. But something had happened deep inside. They caught the message of the gospel, of the new life. And it's kind of interesting to kind of read, like in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, the words that describe the conditions of the churches there and the people in the churches. It says they were under great tribulation. They had much affliction. There was much suffering. And yet, and this is what Paul's kind of amazed about, they were commended for their giving. And in this case, it's talking about their financial giving. And because they're taking a collection among all the churches in the early church. And he said, these Macedonian churches, you can't believe it. You know, it's overflowing what they're giving. It uses words like liberality. They're generous giving. They gave beyond their ability. And then some. You know, I like this one. They begged us for the favor of participation. In other words, you know, we knew that they were worse off than the churches that we're taking money up for. So we told them they didn't have to do anything. And they begged us, can't we give? We want to give. I mean, that's an attitude. That's a godly attitude. And then they just kind of gave heroically. And, you know, and because of that, those two chapters are written about these churches. It says that abundant grace was poured out on these churches. And they grew mightily because they were givers instead of takers. They looked for opportunities to give. And that's the way we need to be. Actually, just a personal testimony, and probably everyone can relate to this. It's easy for me to, especially when things are going tight financially. Anyone here ever have a tight financially time? Yeah, we all do, don't we, sometimes, yeah. And, you know, you start kind of rationalizing, well, you know, maybe I should give this way, or maybe I'll kind of give it. I start finding myself looking for reasons not to give my tithes and offerings. And usually the Lord checks me like, Mike, what are you doing? I say, yeah, that's right, Lord. What am I doing? You know, and I've asked the Lord to remind me. And in fact, one of the things, you know that book, The Treasure Principle? I try to read it once a year. Because the thing I always come out with from reading it is that I'm challenged that I need to be not just see the minimum I can get with giving to others, to the Lord, but it challenges me that my way of life needs to be every day I need to be looking for a way that I can bless someone or give some, you know, to give. God blesses that. He gives us grace for that. But, you know, it's not just money. It's our serving. It's our time. We're called to be givers and to bless others. The givers, rather than the takers, they're the most joyful disciples and they're the most fruitful disciples in the kingdom of God. Acts 20, verse 35. Acts 20, 35. I'll just look up here. Okay. It says, in everything I showed you that by working hard. There it is again. In this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He Himself said, it is what? More blessed to give than to receive. Or Mark 10, verse 43 through 45. Jesus is talking here, and He says, but it's not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Even Jesus, His whole attitude was, I came to give. I came to serve. And that's the way we need to do it. This is the message of Ephesians 4:28. That rather than stealing, rather than taking, let's work hard and let's pray for opportunities and let's work hard in order that we can bless others. Now, you know what? There's going to be some times, and God lets this happen to all of us. We go through seasons where people give to us. And that's fine. That's great. God's going to probably put all of us in that situation one time or another. But we should be praying that we get to the place that we are giving and helping others. That's what God's called us to. So how does this happen? It happens as we lay aside. When we see that thing inside of us that we want to take. We want to be given rather than giving others, then we need to repent of that and lay it aside because the old self has been crucified. Remember the lady I was telling you earlier about the klepto, that her husband went around and kind of passed out pictures. You know, we kind of all laughed about it. That's the way a lot of us are. We can't help. We're just takers in life. But God is saying, no. You're no longer, that doesn't belong to you anymore, that way of life. You can now throw that away and you can become a giver. And that's what God has challenged us to do. And I think that's really the heart of this verse here in Ephesians 4. Okay?